church and gave himself for it. It is possible to give without loving. But it is impossible to love without giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. It's very specific, isn't it? Our text says Christ loved the church. It's very specific as well in John 3. It says God so loved the world. Well, the world and the church are not the same thing. Christ loved the church. In fact, he said of his own, they are not of the world. They're in the world, but they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. I think there's only one instance recorded in Scripture. We read that the Lord Jesus loved anybody except his church and those who, at one time at least, became members of his church. And that one instance is found in Mark's Gospel. I'd just like to read it to you. And when he was gone forth, Mark 10:17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answers again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the only instance that I know of in the New Testament that it says that Jesus loved anyone but his own. In John 13:1, it says, Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and five times over, in the Gospel of John, and that's the only place that Jesus' love is mentioned at all, except that one instance in Mark. Five times over, John refers to himself, not by name, but he says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing. When in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church, not the world. He purchased the church with his own blood. Ye have been bought with a price. And that price for you and for me was nothing less and nothing other than the blood of the Son of God. What led thy Son, O God, to leave that throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die? It was love, unbounded love for us. Let him do die and suffer thus. He gave himself. That's the greatest gift that anyone can give. Our Savior said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. We sometimes sing, no man of greater love can boast than for his friend to die. Thou for thine enemies was slain. What love with thine can buy? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And each of us can say, with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. We can make it very personal. It was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love. I'll shout and sing, he died for me. He died for me, my Lord and King. He gave himself for our sins. He gave himself, the scriptures, a ransom for us all. And Titus speaks of the grace of God, which bringeth salvation to all men at the pier, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking unto Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. I want to take a look with you at three views which are suggested by the passage that we read. One has to do with the past, one has to do with the present, and one has to do with the future. First of all, we are called to the purchase of the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's history. That's something that happened in the past. But there is something that's happening in the present, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That has to do with the present. And then you have the future. Why is he doing this? That he might present himself a glorious church. That hasn't come about yet. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. As to the past, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As to the present, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. And as to the future, that he might present it to himself. Let's think of these three things then, as suggested by our passage. First of all, it says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We have a beautiful picture, it seems to me, in the Old Testament of what we have here. You remember the story how God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. God was both the surgeon and the anesthesiologist. Put Adam to sleep. And then he opened his side. And from that side, he formed a bride for Adam. Before sin had ever entered, God's purposes of redemption, of the formation of the church, was already in place. And we can see in that a lovely picture, because when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith flowed throughout blood and water. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. We said this morning, that the cross and God's redemption plan wasn't something that took place after the creation, but it took place before the creation. Paul, writing to Timothy, says he saved us, he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before anything came into existence, before creation. God had redemption. And before sin entered, God formed a bride for Adam. What a lovely picture it is. What has been done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. His love has no beginning. There's no ending. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Look back as far as you want to in eternity. And you can say, he loved me. Look far as you want to in the future. And you say, he will love me. The scripture is neither death nor life. Nothing shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul ends his argument in Romans chapter 8 with that triumphant note. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sometimes we sing, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. But more accurately, we'd say, he found us. But the hymn says, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me, ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever from his. And he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever? Shall life? No. Death? No. Earth? No. Hell? No. I'm his. Forever. The purchase of Christ of his people is purposed before the world began. And payment was made in full at the cross. In one of his books, F.W. Borum comments on the one word that the Lord Jesus said in triumph from the cross. Tetelestai. It's translated with three words in our English language. It is finished. And he says, it was an artist's word. If a man was working on a bit of sculpture, and when he got everything just in place and taken away that which he thought needed to be taken away, or added that which he needed to thought added, and when he looked at it and it was absolutely perfect in his eyes, he would say, tetelestai. It's an artist's word, he said. It was not only an artist's word, it was a priest's word. When they brought the animal for sacrifice, he would look over carefully to see that it was without spot or blemish. No fault, no flaw, no reason why it could not be offered in sacrifice to God. And he would say, tetelestai. It's perfect. It's finished. Nothing needs to be taken or added to it. And then he said, when you went in to buy something from the merchant, and you asked the price of whatever you were purchasing, and you would pay for the item, he'd give you a bill of sale, and on the bottom of it he would write, tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He said from the cross, it's finished. And the moment he said that, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. As long as that veil stood, it was an evidence that there was no way for a guilty sinner to enter into the presence of God. But the veil was rent, and now he can draw near to the throne of grace. And the merits of our Lord appear. They fill the holy place. His precious blood is spoken there before and on the throne. And his own wounds in heaven declare the atoning work is done. His present purpose is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The moment any individual trusts Christ as Savior, that exact moment, he's sealed, the Bible tells us, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God comes in to indwell your life and mine. The Scripture says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's a wonderful thing to know that not only we have God the Son in the glory, we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling to make Christ real to us, in us, and through us. Having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so now we're told to work out your own salvation, not to work for it. You don't need to work for it. All the work necessary for our salvation has already been done. It's finished, the Lord Jesus said. But we're told to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, God the Holy Spirit, works in you both to will, to give you the desire, and to do of his good pleasure. We can't take any credit whatever. The Scripture says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, above our prayer life or our thought life, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God is at work in your life and mine. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is in prayer to the Father, and he prays, sanctify them through thy truth. His purpose is to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. That's what he's presently doing in the life of every believer. And the means that he uses is the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. That's why we need the Word of God. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth. He didn't say that proceeded out of the mouth of God as though God has ceased to speak. But he said that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's a living word. And God works through his living word in the lives of his own. The question is asked in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Applies to old men too, but it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Question mark. And the answer is, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's only the word of God that can make us clean and keep us clean. You remember the incident recorded in John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus gets up from supper, he rises from supper, and he takes a towel and girds himself in a basin. He begins to wash the disciples' feet, and comes to Peter. Peter says, I never got to wash my feet, Lord. The Lord says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He said, wash me all over, Lord. No, the Lord says, he that is bathed, once you have the bath of regeneration, it doesn't need to be repeated over and over and over again. I remember years ago going with some of the young people down to the Youth for Christ in Miami. And we had people who were getting saved every week, the same people over and over. You know, to trust the Lord week after week after week, the same people. You don't have to repeat that. He that is bathed, once you've received the bath of regeneration, all you need is to have the feet washed. We are walking through a defiling world, and we need the water of the Word of God applied to our lives daily to keep us clean. The work of the cross never needs to be repeated. You remember when in Matthew chapter 4, I think it is, the Lord Jesus came to John to be baptized. And John, he tried to put the Lord off. He said, "Lord, I need to be baptized of you, and you coming to me?" And the Lord said, "Suffer to be so for righteousness' sake." For the Lord there was taking in figure your place and mine. And he went down into the waters of baptism, and he came up out of those waters. First instance in which you read these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus was just going through what was a picture of the cross. He died for our sins, and then he was buried figuratively in baptism, and then he came up out of the water. And after he did that, after that was accomplished, God said, "This is my beloved Son. He's done all the work necessary." And we sing about that in one of our hymns. Lord Jesus, we remember the travail of thy soul, when through thy love's deep pity the waves did o'er thee roll, baptized in death's dark waters, for us thy blood was shed, for us thou Lord of glory was numbered with the dead. And then this verse, "Unto thy death baptized, we own with thee we died. With thee our life are risen and shall be glorified. From sin, the world, and Satan were ransomed by thy blood. And here would walk as strangers alive with thee to God." God opened the heavens on another occasion to say, "This is my beloved Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, hear him. And that's what we need to do. Not only is his work necessary, but his word is necessary. Hear him. What does he have to say? "Speak, Lord," we should say, "for thy servant heareth," waiting for thy gracious word, longing for the voice that cheereth. "Master, let it now be heard." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The death of Christ is absolutely essential. But the life of Christ is essential, because he that hath the Son hath the life. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells your life to make Christ real to you and in you and through you. Cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. Sanctify them. Set them apart. And then there's the future prospect, that he might present the church to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the Bible tells us that when that takes place, he will be admired in all them that believe. Not by all them that believe, that's true, but that is not what it says. He will be admired in all them that believe. When the Lord gets through his work in and for and through us, they're not going to say what wonderful people we are. They're going to say, "What a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus is. What has God wrought?" It says, he will be admired in all them that believe. They'll take one look at us, and they'll take a loving look at him, and he will be admired. Because the Scripture says he's going to see of the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. It's true now, as John writes in his epistle, we are the children of God. Beloved, he says, now are we the children of God. We're in God's family. If you've trusted Christ, you're in the family. Because to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Guy King says, beloved, now, there's no delay, or there's no doubt about it, we, there's no distinction about it, every child of God, red and yellow, black and white, can say, now are we, now are I, am I a child of God. You know, when we start out with our wives or husbands, as the case might be, they're young, they're beautiful, they're handsome, and then they get about our age, the old gray Mary, what she used to be. We're not as handsome as we used to be. On the inside we may be, I don't know about that, but on the outside we're certainly not. I heard about an old mountaineer. He found a mirror. He'd never seen a mirror before. He looked in the mirror for a minute. And he said, you know, I never knew Grandpa had this picture took. And he took it home and put it in the drawer, and his wife wondered what he was putting in the drawer, and she pulled it out and looked at it and said, so that's the old hag he's been running around with. You know, beauty is a fading flower. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. I remember years ago listening to the Amos and Andy show, and Kingfish had gone to buy a dress for Sapphire. And he said, when he went in there, he said, you know these gals that start out like this and come in like this and then go out like that? So she didn't like that. Says, she starts up here like this and she's just like that all the way down. But that's the way it is. We start out with the young and the attractive and the beautiful. And then we get old and ugly and unattractive like we are today. But the Lord is going to do it exactly the reverse. He starts out with sinners, shameful, sinners marred, spoiled by sin. And when he gets through, listen to what it says. He's going to present these collective ones who are part of this church. He says he's going to present it make it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you, fellow believer? When God's final touch is put upon our lives, and every one of us will be far more beautiful than we ever were on earth, far more attractive. We're not now what we want to be. We're not now what we ought to be. We're not now what we should be. But we can say, praise God, I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I'm going to be, because someday I'm going to be like him. Perhaps if I were to list one of my favorite hymns, I would put this one of J.M. Darby. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee, fruit of thy work with thee to there to see, thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be, thy love had not its rest, were thy redeemed not with thee fully blessed. That love that gives not as the world but shares all it possesses with its loved co-heirs.
alone, thy loved ones all complete. Around thee, there with joy shall meet all like thee. For thy glory like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. I say this in a reverent way. God is going to clone us all so that we're just like Him. How wonderful indeed. That's the blessed prospect that we have as children of God. Every speck, spot, stain of sin, gone forever. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Eight years ago, we buried our middle son. We have five boys and one girl. David's with the Lord. He died of Hodgkin's disease and partly of the treatment that